And so we want what he wants, not what we want. I heard about a man got on an airplane, and there sat an absolutely beautiful woman, prettiest woman he ever saw in his life. And so he sat down beside her, and they got to talking and found out that she was looking for the perfect husband, and he was looking for the perfect wife. And so he said, "So what is it that you want in a husband?" She said, "Well, I thought maybe I'd like to marry an Indian, because Indians are known for telling the truth." And then I thought, "No, maybe I'd rather marry a Jew. They're very money conscious, and maybe he could give me security." And then she kind of got red in the face, but she said, "To be honest with you, I'd really like to marry a redneck with a gun in his pickup truck in the back window." And she says, "What'd you say your name was?" He says, "My name's Tonto Goldberg, but my friends call me Bubba." We want what God wants, and we're not just going to try to fill that out. We want what God wants. We really do. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were went before on thee, that thou mayest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Notice, holding faith and a good conscience. And you can swerve from those two things and make shipwreck. I had a sister that was 15 years older than me. Her name was Marilyn. So by the time I got old enough to do anything, she was out of the home practically. She was a very good person, very smart girl. When she died, she knew seven languages. Well, actually, she knew those before she died. But she knew seven languages, and she was just a smart woman. That's all there was to it. And she wanted me to be cultured. And so she would bring me home records that would teach me to appreciate music and such things as that. But I remember one of the things that she brought home to me, besides Peter and the Wolf, which was supposed to teach me all the different instruments, was she brought me home one on Jiminy Cricket. Remember that? And it had a song in it. It was something like, "When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle, give a little whistle." And then it goes ahead and says, "Not just a little peep, up or up and blow. And if the whistle's sweet," what's it say then? "And if the whistle's sweet, yell, Jiminy Cricket." And then it goes ahead and tells you, if you have trouble finding the straight and narrow way, it goes ahead and says what? Well, it says, "Always let your conscience be your guide." Always let your conscience. How many remember that, Jiminy Cricket? Oh, that's pretty good. And if I really sang it, I think I could remember the words better. But I'm telling you, that has stuck in my mind all these years. Always let your conscience be your guide. Well, today, that theory is rampant in both the world and the church, where people just seem to think all you got to do is obey your conscience. Webster defines in the dictionary defines the word conscience, an internal self-knowledge or judgment of right and wrong, or the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of our actions and affections, and instantly approves or condemns. I mean, people seem to have the idea that inherently there is in us some kind of a computer that's going to monitor what is right and what is wrong, and that the conscience is the best judge of faith and practice. I want to spend a few minutes this morning convincing you that that is not true. Yes, we have a conscience. But just following the conscience is what people refer to as natural religion. Following just what you know, what you have been taught, and that you inherently have within yourself the ability to decide what is right and wrong is a great error that is, as I said, absolutely rampant in the world, but badly now, even in the church. I want to point out, first of all, that the Bible warns against this philosophy. You'll pardon me if I quote a couple of scriptures that I used here a while back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 5. Where actually, and I have the wrong verse there, what the text says is that you are to not lean upon your own understanding. And that is an important thing. It's verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So don't be wise in your own eyes, he says. In all your ways acknowledge him. You don't have it within you. You do not have it within you to know inherently what is right and what is wrong. And of course, the scripture in 14:12 says, Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Those two scriptures absolutely warn us against the philosophy of natural religion that you have within yourself the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. And Mother Eve, when she saw it was good for food and it was desired to make one wise, what did she do? She partook of it. And when she did that, saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, going to make me wise, she partook of it. Even perfect human beings in a perfect environment with no prior genes passing down to her, no family traits, nothing running in the genes. When she followed her own idea of what is right and what is wrong, she fell into sin and the world was plunged into sin because of it. So the Bible condemns the philosophy of natural religion. Secondly, common sense denies the philosophy because it makes revealed religion useless. If you have a computer inside you that inherently tells you what is right and what is wrong, what use is this? What use is this? You see, God had to reveal truth. God had to reveal his will. And your conscience can be so affected, and I've given you the illustration before of the man on the ship that they had up in the crow's nest a little compass that they would go up there and they would look at the compass to really find out whether they were headed right, because the big compass down on the deck was too affected by the metal things that were around it and it would throw the compass off. And down here in this world, you and I have so many things that can throw off our compass, our conscience, that you have to climb up in the crow's nest every once in a while and receive the voice above. Because if you follow your own compass is affected by your upbringing and your environment and your society and laws of men. It's affected by what your mama and daddy told you. And you do not have in yourself a knowledge of what's right and wrong. And the reason why I know that's wrong is because it's against common sense, because this would have no purpose. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, for as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. You do not have within you inherent knowledge of right and wrong, because the things of this world can throw that compass off. If you were reared in certain churches, you are taught that this is right when really it's wrong. Or you're taught this is wrong when it's really right. Or your society, or your neighborhood, your environment, even your race can come in to teach you what is right and what is wrong. And it can be an error. You have to have an educated conscience. And that's why a revealed religion is the only religion that can possibly be safe. Natural religion cannot do that. What would be the use of a prophet if the conscience inherently was right? What would be the use of an apostle if the conscience inherently was right? What would be the use of a teacher? Why would I preach? Why in the world would I spend time and study to preach if you already know what is right and what is wrong? Why would we have seminaries for men to go study to learn how to teach people what God says? Why would we study in the original language? Why would men try to learn Hebrew and Greek and spend hours over that exercise trying to find out exactly what God said by looking at the original Hebrew or the original Greek or Aramaic? Why would we do that? If men already inherently know the will of God, he wouldn't do that. And we wouldn't do that. Why would God have given miracles? Why would he have shown the supernatural? Why would he have done what he did when he gave the Ten Commandments and all of the miracles that he did in the Old Testament? Why did Jesus do the miracles that he did? There would be no use of the supernatural. And why would we have missionary efforts all over the world? Why would we need to go to the heathen in India or Africa or wherever? Why would we need to do that? If man inherently, naturally knows right from wrong, you can see that revealed religion would be worthless. Why would we pray for wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men. Why would you need to pray for wisdom if you inherently know what is right and what is wrong? That's not to say that your conscience doesn't know some things that are right or wrong, but it is to say that it alone is not a guide. My text says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see, I'm saying to you that the Bible warns against the philosophy, and common sense is against the philosophy, because it makes absolutely no sense to have a revealed religion if you inherently already know what's right and wrong. And why would you study the Word of God if you already inherently know what is right and wrong? And then thirdly, if you look at John chapter 1, verse 9, we wouldn't even need Jesus. It says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, Jesus is the light of the world. Before that, the world was considered in darkness. Why would Jesus have needed to come? Well, you'd say he needed to come because men didn't obey the conscience. And that's true. This is a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. But Jesus is the light, the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus has come to bring death and immortality to light. He put the right perspective on things. And Jesus would be even unnecessary if all we need to do is follow an inherent knowledge that is within us that we were born with. And then fourthly, history denies that natural religion is reliable. People of all religions have a conscience. And their religion is approved by their conscience. The Muslim, his conscience approves all that killing they're doing. His conscience tells him to kill if he truly follows his religion. I get so aggravated when I hear even the president and others saying that these guys who are doing all of this terrorism are hypocrite Muslims. No, they're not. They are the ones that are true Muslims. It's the guys who don't kill us that are the hypocrite Muslims, because the Quran calls for our death. And so I simply say, if man inherently has within him, then all religions are approved. Isn't the Buddhist? Doesn't he do what he does in all good conscience? Don't our Mormon friends do what they do in good conscience when they baptize for the dead and marry for the dead? Didn't the conscience of the Mormons 200 or 150 years ago, didn't they in all good conscience take 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 wives? They did that in all good conscience. Don't our Jehovah Witness friends allow their babies to die because in their conscience they cannot have a blood transfusion? Don't our Seventh-day Adventist friends meet on Saturday instead of on Sunday, and because that's what their conscience tells them to do? I'm trying to say that history denies that you inherently have a knowledge from God, because all religions are approved by some men's conscience. Even atheists say, I can't in all good conscience worship God, because their computer's been programmed wrong. And so I simply say that isn't true, that everybody has truth, because everybody's conscience differs by social, by environment. All of that's changed. They've been taught wrong. You watch this mother, and she takes her child in a pagan religion and takes her little baby, take that little baby there and throw it to the crocodiles. And she goes home feeling good about it. And our friends go to the confession box after they have committed some sins, and they've gone and they have confessed their sins to a priest, and they feel good about it and they feel forgiven. And they think what they did in confessing that sin to the priest removed that sin. Their conscience bears them witness that that's the thing to do. The person who's never been immersed is in good conscience, because his conscience says, I don't need to be baptized, because he's heard that preached from many a pulpit. So religions of the world just simply instill in people a wrong conscience. In fact, we ourselves have to make sure that we examine the scriptures, whether the things that we have been taught are true or not, because our conscience can also be deceived. And then there's an interesting thought here. Those who claim that we have this inherent knowledge, many people teach that. That's preached in many a church. And they'll teach that you inherently know right from wrong. And then they'll turn around and tell you that you were born in sin, totally depraved. Now, you can't have it both ways. You can't be born totally depraved and at the same time believe that you have inherently in you a monitor that will tell you right from wrong. And how about those people who believe in it and yet they write creeds? Why do they write creeds? They write creeds because they want a creed of their truth. And so if God has put within every man a monitor that is absolutely free from error and that you can absolutely trust, then you must not be totally depraved, and there would be no need of a creed at all, because everybody would have the same creed if God inherently put in a man what is right and what is wrong. The truth is that the Holy Scripture shows there is a limitation to our conscience. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, but listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can have an evil conscience. Well, if your conscience can be evil, then obviously it would be an evil guide. The Bible says that some people have a weak conscience, then that'd be a weak guide. The Bible says that your conscience can be ignorant, so that'd be an ignorant guide. The Bible talks about men having a seared conscience, whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. And so you can have a seared guide. You can have a defiled conscience, because the Bible talks of a defiled conscience. Then that would be a defiled guide. And even when the Bible says we have a good conscience, like Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul says that he persecuted the church and put Christians to death. And he says that he did that in all good conscience. He said, I verily thought that I ought to persecute the church. He had a good conscience. And he was killing Christians. It's pretty obvious from that, don't you think, that the conscience is not a reliable guide. That's why the text says faith and a good conscience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is revealed right and wrong. Conscience has to be obeyed after it's been informed by faith, which comes by hearing the word of God. If you just simply follow your own conscience without regard to what God says, you are following an evil or a weak or an ignorant or a seared or a defiled conscience. And it may feel good. You may have thought that you ought. But the problem is, unless you have an educated conscience and a strong knowledge of what is right and wrong that you received from faith, which comes by hearing the word of God, you are going to shipwreck. You are definitely going to shipwreck if you just simply follow conscience. It's faith and a good conscience that will keep you from shipwreck. It takes an informed conscience. It takes a conscience that has had truth of the word of God revealed. It takes the conscience of that true light that lights every man that comes into the world, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And seventhly and lastly, the philosophy leads to disaster. It leads to disaster. When a man gets to thinking that all I got to do is follow my conscience, as long as I'm sincere, when a man gets to thinking that way, it does lead to disaster, because it destroys God's revealed religion. Let me read you a passage of scripture that I don't even have in my notes, but it's so powerful. I have not seen nor ear heard, this is 1 Corinthians 2:9, what hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now that's a tremendous statement. God's revealed them to him by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches out the things of God, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is within him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. See, I've got a thought right now in my head. No one in this room knows what I'm thinking. And you won't know unless I tell you. If I don't tell you what I'm thinking, you won't know what I'm thinking. You don't know the mind of God. That's what that text is saying. What man knows the mind of a man, or what spirit knows the mind of a man, except his own spirit? He said in the same way, no one knows the mind of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it. And so I simply want to impress upon you, you do not know the mind of God. Not for faith and what you practice. You have been taught some things, but the fact of the matter is, it can be ignorant, weak, defiled, seared. It can be defiled. So how are you going to know the mind of God? You're going to have to read the word. That's why the next verse says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can they know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. The apostles are necessary. The prophets are necessary. The Bible is necessary. Jesus is necessary. Preachers are necessary. Teachers are necessary. Missionaries are necessary. Because they have studied the mind of God in the Scriptures, and that has to be given to you for you to know the mind of God. You don't dare trust your own conscience. The people in the Old Testament, besides the Jews, the Bible says that they were carried away to dumb idols. The Bible says that you used to do service to them which are no gods. But when the missionary comes, when the preacher comes, when the apostle reveals, when the prophets reveal, when the preacher teaches, the teacher teaches, then they can know the mind of God. Why are there so many different churches? Well, the reason there's so many different churches and so many different plans of salvation and so many different names for the church and so many different forms of church government and so many different kinds of baptisms and so many different kinds of creeds and so many faiths is people are listening to their conscience instead of the faith that has been once and for all delivered. Now, God wants you to obey your conscience, but he wants it to be an educated, undefiled, unseared, strong, informed conscience that has been molded and programmed by the Holy Spirit through his word. It's faith and a good conscience toward God. And if you don't listen to the faith and your conscience, you're going to shipwreck. You're going to not have a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9 talks about an unfeigned and a pure conscience. So God wants to cleanse your conscience. So I'm going to look at two more scriptures and then I'm going to quit. Hebrews chapter 9 says this in verse 14. It says, "For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. If the outward things of the law supposedly purified their flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now your conscience is, as I said, evil, weak, ignorant, seared, defiled. God wants to purify it. What purifies your conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. He offered up himself without spot. He's the perfect Lamb. And it's his blood that purges your conscience from dead works. When does he do that? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible plainly teaches us this. It talks about men who are disobedient when once during the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure, or in the same way, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer or the demand. It is the demand of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noah got in the boat. And because he was in the boat, he was raised up above the world, out of the water, yet in the water. And by the resurrection of that boat, he and all his house were saved. You need to have your conscience purged by the blood of Christ. And God, in his wisdom, has ordained that when a person is baptized into Jesus Christ, and believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the like figure, even baptism, also now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of our flesh, not removing bodily dirt, but the answer, it's the demand, it's the appeal of a good conscience toward God. And so my text says, faith and a good conscience toward God are necessary. Well, faith comes by hearing this. And this tells you that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse your conscience. It can purge your conscience. And this tells you when that event takes place. That cleansing happens, and when you are saved and you have the answer or the demand or the appeal of a good conscience toward God is when you were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's when we were baptized that we were baptized into his death. That's where he shed his blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, not that water that cleanses you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you. But we're baptized into his death. You're not going to go to heaven without a good conscience. But you might have a good conscience right now, even though you don't have faith in Christ. And even though you have not been baptized into his blood, you still may have a good conscience. That's because your conscience can be ignorant, weak, defiled, and seared. But what my text says is you want to have faith and a good conscience toward God. And so my text here, my last text, shows you when you can have that good conscience. Baptism is an answer, a demand of a good conscience. You can't have a good conscience toward God. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he told you to be baptized. So you can't possibly, or shouldn't have, if your conscience is informed and not weak and seared, you should know, I need to be baptized. The Bible says of the people in John's day that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves by refusing to be baptized of John. And Jesus asked those people of his day, the baptism of John, where's it from? They said, man, if we say it's from God, he's going to say, well, then why didn't you obey it? And if you say, well, it's of man, the people thinks John's a prophet and they're going to stone us. See, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. You can't have a good conscience until you handle your sin problem. Baptism doesn't remove bodily dirt. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And when you got an educated conscience and you obey the Lord Jesus and do what he says and hear him say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, it's the answer. It's the demand. It's the appeal. It's a legal term. It's the appeal of a good conscience toward God. And so I want you to have a good conscience, but I want it based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, you need to be. You need to